Daniel chapter number 3. This is the story of three Hebrew children by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the story of a heathen king named Nebuchadnezzar and of his pride in creating an image of himself, his pride in insisting that people bow down to that image. It's the story of a fiery furnace, and it's a story of an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you'll stand to your feet and join me, please, standing. Daniel chapter number 3, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Listen carefully, think, don't let your mind wander, and listen to the details of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and governors and the captains and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the ruler of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I don't know about you, but that's just encouraging reading that story. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless us, dear Lord, as we try to set, Lord, and learn some lessons. Three lessons this morning. Three lessons from three Hebrew children. May we take heed. May we take these things to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are few stories in the Bible that are more daring, more dramatic, more dynamic than the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their experience in the fiery furnace. By the way, young people, this is not a fairy tale or an allegory, but the true story of three men who were willing to stand up for right and stand up against evil. It's the story of Christian courage and concrete convictions. It's the story of good versus evil, of God versus idols, of right versus wrong, and of conviction versus convenience. And in this story, there are lessons for today. This is what I prayed, and I'll just tell you this. This is what I prayed before I came to the pulpit this morning. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would send me people that have a heart open to learn the lessons of the Bible, to learn the lessons of the Bible. I'd like for some of you that ride the bus, and bus captains, if you're in here, it'd be good to get on your bus and say, give me one. Those of you that were in the auditorium, give me one of the three lessons that we learned from the three Hebrew children. Let's even those of us that are seasoned Christians take to heart this admonition. Your pastor's pausing for a reason here. If you come to church to critique a message, you're never going to get help. If you come to church to learn something from the Bible, then you can be helped today. I don't want you to just memorize these three lessons. Wouldn't it be good if all of us took them to heart and lived them out this very week, this very week? Three lessons from three Hebrew children. Instruction, good instruction for those of us who now live in the post-Christian era of our nation. If we're ever going to see true revival and be true believers and experience true miracles, then I think we need to take heed to these three lessons. What are they, preacher? Number one, stand up for what is right. Stand up for what is right. In verse number 4 and 5, we see that there is a law, a command. Sometimes we as Christians have to stand against unlawful decrees. Notice verse 4 and 5. Then an herald, by the way, let's just stop there and take note. You got to be careful when you hear a herald say anything, okay? So just mark those people named Herald. We've got to Keep an eye out. It was a herald. That's what it says here. Herald. No wonder he goes by Bud. He's sneaking around here, see? Then an herald cried aloud. I like the Bible. I like the way it's written. Then an herald cried aloud, "Who is this man?" He's been sent by the king. He's the one, listen, folks, he's the one that's going to declare, make public the new laws and the two commands. I mean, these laws come all the way from the king's throne room. And what's he say? To you it is suggested, is that what it says? To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. That covers everybody. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, I can't believe I'm reading this again, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Here's the command. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. Well, preacher, he's the king, and they're under his rule, and he has the authority to make a law and pass a law, yes. But as God's people, we adhere to a law that is greater than any of man's laws. Okay? And there are such things as unlawful decrees. What do you mean by unlawful decrees? I call them unlawful laws. Man can pass whatever law they want to. But if they pass a law that commands me to do something opposite of the word of God, then I have every right, every obligation to disobey that law. And that's why these three men stood instead of bowed down. You see, they understood the Bible. They remembered something called the Ten Commandments. They remember these words, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You know what? They have a law that's greater than Nebuchadnezzar's law. A law set down and sent down by the very hand of God, written on tablets by the finger of God. And that law said, you will not ever worship any other god. You will not ever bow down to any graven image. And so they were perfectly in the right here to not fall down and worship that golden image. Now, listen to me, folks. Here's a lesson, young people. You're getting ready to go back into the public school. You're getting ready to go back to school for another year. You know what you need to do as a Christian young person? You need to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for what is right. Say, preacher, but there's an argument. There's a disagreement sometimes on what is right and what is wrong. Listen, I want to push back against the humanistic teaching that there are no absolutes. By the way, right is not determined by you, and it's not determined by me. Well, I think this is right. Or I think this is, one person can say, well, I think this is right. Another person says, I can think this is right. Well, I'm going to stand up for what I think's right. Well, I'm going to stand up for what I think's right. Folks, right and wrong should only be defined by God's word, God's law. This defines right and wrong. And by the way, God is always right. So if God says something's wrong and you say it's right, God's right and you're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so I'm pushing back against this humanistic, well, you got to decide what's right for you. No, you needed to go to the Bible and decide what God says is right, and that's right. Well, you got to decide what's wrong for you. No, you need to go to the Bible and see what God declares is wrong. And by the way, if he declares it's wrong, then it's wrong. And they weren't basing their protest on their personal opinion, but on the fact that they had the clear teaching of the Bible, the clear dictates of God. They could not bow down to this image. They could not worship any other little g god because they were a follower and a believer of Jehovah God, the only God. Young people, there's going to be times in your life you got to learn to stand up for what's right. Men in the workplace, sometimes you have to stand up for what is right. For what is right. I don't give a penny of my money to any organization that's involved in the killing of unborn babies. I don't give a penny of it. Why do you not do that, because the Bible says that it is not abortion, it's murder. Okay, why is the same group that wants us to save the whales all for the killing of unborn babies? Okay, if you're going to be a liberal in your thinking, you're going to spend your life being a hypocrite. You will. When I got a job at United Parcel Service to work my way through Bible college, man, every single year here they came. And I worked there for 6 years, folks. Every year here they came. You know what? They wanted our entire plant. They wanted our entire plant to be able to be declared as have giving 100% of the employees having donated money to something called the United Way. Some of you may be sitting here preaching, well, that's not a bad organization. I've given to United Way. Do you know where your money's going? The United Way has and continues to this day to funnel a portion of their proceeds to Planned Parenthood. I believe Planned Parenthood is out of the pits of hell. I believe any organization that would encourage somebody to kill an unborn baby is out of the pit of hell. I'm not giving a dime to any organization, any umbrella organization. They even said to me, well, you can designate it to go. So I'm not supporting any organization that's in the business of funneling money to Planned Parenthood. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but the manager and the managers at United Parcel Service thought it was a big deal. I mean, they'd been given marching orders. You go to every single person and you make sure everybody gives something, because we are going to be a plant that has 100% participation when it comes to supporting United Way, until they hand the envelope to Jerry Ross. And I say, I hand it right back to them and said, I'm not going to give you a penny to this. And you know what? My supervisor didn't care. He said, okay, I'm just supposed to pass these out. He went back to the manager. Next thing you know, I'm being called out of my truck into the manager's office. And he's like, you know, you've got to give something. I said, what in the world? No, I do not. We're trying to get to be 100%. I said, do you understand that some of this money is being funneled to the Planned Parenthood? And he said, I don't know where all it goes. He said, I'm just asking you, can't you give a dollar? I won't give a red cent. A preacher, why are you talking about this? I'm talking about having some convictions. Okay, that's my wing manager. I go back to my truck. I work for about another hour. They call me out again. Now I'm going in the plant manager's office. And you know, the plant manager said, he said, Jerry, listen, see this envelope we handed to you? Yeah. It's got your name printed on it. Yeah. It cost us a dollar to print that envelope. By the way, it didn't cost them a dollar to print that. We're not asking to give United Way. Could you just give us a dollar to pay for the envelope? I said, I didn't ask you to print me an envelope. And he said, well, I just can't believe you. Here you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be religious. And you won't even give to charities to help unfortunate. You know, they'll try anything, folks. And I stood up and I said, you stop right there. I said, let me ask you something. Do you give every week of your life 10% of your income, 10% to charity? Do you give it every week of your life? He said, no. And I said, then you have no reason to accuse me of anything. And I said, you want to give your dollar or $2 once a year and pat yourself on the back? And I said, where I put my money is my choice. I give to my church because I know where that money is going to go. And it's going to go for the furtherance of the gospel, not the killing of babies. And I said, by the way, I know you're a Catholic. You've got a crucifix laying right back there. What would your priest tell you? Would he tell you to support the murdering of unborn babies? And I mean, he's up in my face and I'm up in his face, and we're just having an old-fashioned revival meeting. I went back to my truck with my dollar in my pocket. Thank you very much. You know what happened after that for the next 3 weeks? Everything they could do, everything they could try for 3 weeks, they tried to get me fired. I'd be loading semi-trucks, and the boxes are coming down, and every single box, I'm supposed to pick it up by opposite corner so you could flip it around, find the label, read the town, the state, and the zip code, make sure. And by the way, in that one truck, I had to have memorized over 250 towns, state and zip codes, and they had to all be accurate. And you know what they'd do? For instance, let's say I was doing Wisconsin, and so let's say that there's a Milwaukee, Wisconsin that came in there. Well, they would go to another part of the plant and find a town in Milwaukee, Oregon. And they would take that box, and then they would sneak around and watch when I went looking and throw it up there. And if I just flipped over and saw Milwaukee and loaded it, because I was supposed to check the city and the state and the zip. And so we called that salt in the truck. And they did it periodically just to keep us on our toes and make sure that we were paying attention. Because if a box is supposed to be going to Wisconsin and it ends up in Oregon or vice versa, then that's an issue. It costs the company a lot more money. But all of a sudden, instead of salting us maybe once a month or twice a month to keep us on our toes, for the next 3 weeks, they salted my truck over 100 times. On marching orders, we want to catch this guy. And we want to make sure that we get, because the one thing you could get fired for, if you loaded three salts, if they got that third salt in a certain time period, you were out of a job. And they bombarded me for 3 weeks. Now, folks, what am I saying? Listen, that I suffer for the Lord Jesus now. Compared to other people, I'm saying there's times that you're going to have to stand up. There's going to be times that it's going to cost you something to... Listen, it's one thing to say, I believe this. It's another thing to stand up for it, young people, when it begins to cost you something. You start standing up in your public school. You start speaking out against evolution and some of the other nonsense that's being taught in your public school. You know what? It won't be long, but you'll be sitting in somebody's office. There'll be a teacher pulling you aside. You bring your Bible to school and sit at the lunch table and read. And I'm not talking about reading your Bible when you're supposed to be listening to the teacher. I'm not talking about doing wrong. I'm talking about doing right. You do that and somebody pretty soon will pull you off to the side and tell you that might not be such a good idea for you bringing the Bible to school because you might offend somebody. Well, wait a minute. What about you being offended? You've got every right to take the Bible to school. You've got every right to read the Bible. You can read it on the bus. You can read it at recess. You can read it in the lunchroom. You've got every right to talk to other young people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do it, you know what? It's going to cost you something. Listen, stand up. Stand up for what's right. Stand up against unlawful decrees. Stand up for right despite public opinion. You know what I was told? Everybody else in the plant's doing it. So what? And by the way, that wasn't true. I wasn't the only one that was a Christian. I wasn't the only one that was refusing to do it. I was just the one that was the most vocal about it. I know that surprises you. Stand up despite public opinion. I want you to look at verse number 7. Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, I'm reading this again, aren't I? And the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations and languages fell down. Everybody! You don't think maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just one of them, maybe had just a little bit of a lapse of faith and looked at the other two and said, man, alive, if we stand while they bow, they're going to see us. And I mean, come on, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. I'm tired of hearing that. Everybody's doing it. First of all, that's not true. Everybody's not doing it. Well, mom and dad, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. And if it's wrong, it doesn't matter if everybody is doing it. Amen. What matters is what God sees. Now, who were these people? Preacher, it says all people, nations, and languages. They fall down and they worship the golden image. We'll look at verse 2 and 3 again. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather the princes. So, folks, we're not talking about just the general population. He brings the bigwigs in. Here's the princes. This is the royalty, the governors, the captains. I mean, here's the judges, the judicial system. Here's the treasurers, those that control the purse strings. Here's the counselors, those that people are that are held in positions of respect for their wisdom. By the way, the sheriffs are there. There's the intimidation factor. And all the rulers of the province come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, folks, listen to me. You talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure. What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to prepare a generation to stand up for the Lord when it's hard to stand up. When everybody else in the class, then you be the one that stands and does right. But everyone else in the youth group, then you be the exception. But everyone else in the church, I don't care if everybody in this church does wrong, you ought to do right. I'm talking about stand up for Jesus. You know, peer pressure is just really fear pressure. Young person, one of the greatest days in your life is when you get over being worried so much about what everybody else thinks about you. Okay? Well, what's she going to think? What's he going to think? What are they going to think? How about let's say what's God think? And you know what? Here it is. It's not just everybody, their peers. Well, we're talking about the bigwigs. We got the royal family. We got the governors. We've got those in authority. We've got those with money. We've got those that everybody look to as being wise. We're looking at sheriffs are there. You talk about the intimidation factor. You know if we don't do this, word's going to get back. So we stand up for right. Stand up against unlawful degrees. Stand up against right. Stand for right despite public opinion. Stand for right despite the threat of punishment. Verse number 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. I want to just help you with something. The doing of right is going to keep costing more and more and more and more in the United States of America. But you know what? We still do right. Do right. Well, preacher, I'm not sure what to do. What's the right thing to do according to the Bible? Well, this is the right thing to do according to the Bible. Then do it. But everybody else, it doesn't matter. Do it. But some of the big wigs, do it. But they say that this is going to happen to me. Do it. You know, one of the things that you ought to just settle in your life is to have the conviction in your heart that I'm going to go to the Word of God and determine what's right or wrong, and I'm going to stand for right and stand against evil no matter the consequences. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lesson number one, stand up for right. But preacher, they're threatening me. That brings us to lesson number two, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. What's the first one? Stand up for right. What's the second one? You got to learn to trust in the Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar hears about this and he pulls them in. And boy, he's not happy. Okay? I mean, the Bible says that in his fury, he calls them in. He's a man that has a bad temper, bad disposition. He's not used to people saying no to him or disobeying him. He has the power to end their lives. And he brings them in and has a discussion with them. By the way, he's somewhat reasonable. He offers them a second chance. You know, a lot of times Christians will take a strong stand and do the right thing, and somebody will come to them and try to just kind of reason with them and say, you know, like, remember I got called back in the office and I got called back in the office and just pay for the envelope. And people will say, listen, I'm giving you another chance here. I'm giving you another chance. And sometimes we think as Christians, well, you know, that at least they're being nice about it. And maybe, you know, it's not going to hurt this one time to compromise. Do right. Amen. Do right. So he says, I've heard that you didn't bow down. I'll tell you what, we're going to start the music again. Well, I'm not going to preach on this, but isn't it interesting that idol worship and the trigger for them to get down on their knees and worship a false idol had to do with the music. Music is a powerful thing, young people. Let me tell you something. You start listening to the wrong kind of music, you're going to be bowing down to the wrong idols. Okay? And so I'm going to be reasonable. I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to start the music up, and you're going to bow down, and we're going to forget that this ever happened. But if you don't, in an hour's time, you're going to be thrown into the fire. I'll do it in an hour's time. Now, folks, listen to me. This is easy for us to read and think about it being somebody else, but what if it's me standing there? What if it's you standing there? What if it's your life? It comes time to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Trust that the Lord is able to deliver you. Now, folks, listen to me. I had so much fun studying this out. God is able to miraculously deliver. He's able to do it. I've got a Bible full of stories where, again and again and again, God teaches that he's well capable of miraculously delivering Christians, miraculously delivering those that are faithful to him. I could take you back to Exodus 14, and we could talk about the story of the parting of the Red Sea. You know the story. The Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea, and there's no way to go left, and there's no way to go right. And here comes the armies of the Egyptians, and God just reaches down and parts the Red Sea, and they walk around across on dry ground, and here comes Pharaoh's armies into the Red Sea, and God decides it's time for that Red Sea to be put back together, and he drowns the enemy, and God miraculously delivered them. Numbers chapter 16, we see a man stand up against Moses and turn the hearts of many of the Israelites against Moses. And you know what Moses does? Moses said, I'll follow my face and pray to God, and here's the answer. He gets up and says, I'll read it to you. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of the speaking of all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under him. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. I got a whole Bible full of these stories. Don't tell me God's not able to miraculously deliver. Joshua chapter 10, God leads Joshua and commands Joshua to fight against the five kings of the Amorites. Here it is, Israel, an up-and-coming nation, Joshua, an inexperienced general, five kings of the Amorites. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon unto them, and they died. And they were more that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto a voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Are you getting this? But preacher, if I stand for right, this is going to happen. You have a God that has a track record of miraculously delivering. I mean, Joshua was fighting against five kings, overwhelming odds, experienced men of battle, and God said, I'm going to even it up. And he starts chucking down hailstones from heaven, and more people were slain by hailstones sent by God than were by the swords of the Israelites. And when he got them whittled down where he didn't have enough daylight to finish the job and utterly destroy them, Joshua said, looked around and said, man, we're not going to get this done before dark, and they're going to slip away in the dark. And he prayed and said, Lord, would you let the sun stand still? And God froze everything for 24 hours, and they finished the job. And the same God will deliver you. Listen, you know what God's looking for? People that will just do right. Stop making excuses of why you can't do right. Oh, you preacher, this will happen and that will happen, and I'll get thrown out of this, and my family will turn my back, and this is going to... You don't... Listen, stop. Listen. All you have to do is say, what is the right thing to do? I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to stand against evil, and I'm going to trust the Lord to work out all the rest of it. And that's what they did here. You know what? I could keep going. I mean, 1 Samuel 17, God touches a shepherd boy. He walks down to a valley, meets Goliath, a sling and a stone, slays the mightiest heathen warrior that has ever lived. 1 Kings 18, God answered a 63-word prayer and sent fire down from heaven and delivered Elijah from 850 prophets of Baal. 2 Kings chapter 1, I love this story. Ahaziah, the king of Samaria, he falls from his second floor building through the lattice in his upper chamber, sustains some type of internal injuries. He sends sends messengers. And by the way, he sends messengers to inquire at the temple of Baal whether or not he's going to live or die. But Elijah's waiting outside the gate of the city. And he said, you don't have to go ask Baal. Isn't there a God in Israel? Turn around, go back and tell him he's going to die. And then Elijah went and climbed up on a mountain. They came back in. You're going to die. You didn't have time to go to the temple of Baal. What are you doing? Elijah told us. Medicine said, we don't need to go there. God said, I'm going to tell you, send 50 men. Give me a captain. Take 50 men. Bring him to me. And that captain climbs up that hill. And he says this. I want to read it to you because I want to make sure I get it right. Amen. The captain with the first 50 men said, thou man of God, the king said, come down. By the way, I think he said it in a derogatory tone. Thou man of God, the king said to come down. You know what Elijah said? If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Whoosh! You know what Elijah did? He did what was right. The king is still mad. Give me 50 more. You, take your 50. That guy comes up and he says this. He's got even more of an attitude. Thou man of God, the king has said, come down quickly. First one just said, come down. Come down quickly. And you know what Elijah said? If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven, consumed him and his 50. Now listen, folks, I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stand for what's right. I don't worry about the consequences. By the way, that story, the king says, give me another 50. And the captain comes with the next 50. He comes up the hill and he falls at the feet of Elijah. He says, oh, please. please. Listen, these men are good men and they have families, and let them be precious in thy sight. And I'm asking, please, would you mind coming down with me to see the king? And Elijah said, well, I'm just waiting for somebody to ask nice, all right? So I'll go down. And this man walks all the way back to Samaria, and Elijah said, I'll tell you what I told your messengers. You're going to die. And he turned around, walked off, and by the way, the man died. Now, folks, listen. Why are we reading this Bible and then having doubts about the fact that God can deliver us? Well, preacher, this circumstance that I'm facing, I just don't say, listen, do right and trust in the Lord. What, preacher, I don't know what to do. What's the right thing to do? Then you do the right thing. Okay? What's the right thing to say? Then say the right thing. Where's the right place to stand? Then you stand where it's right and you don't move. And then you put your trust in the Lord. Because see, God is able to deliver us. Now watch this. I'm not done because I want to give you the whole story here. You know what? We must believe that God, trust that God is able to deliver us, but we must accept God's choice on how he delivers us. I love what the young men said because it shows such a mark of Christian maturity here. If you look in verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They knew that God had the ability to miraculously deliver them. And he will deliver us from thine hand, O king. He said, hey, no matter how this turns out, you know what? God's going to deliver us from your hand. But if not, now get this, folks. That's a big step in Christian. See, so many times people get saved, and they read all these exciting stories in the Bible about when God delivered somebody. And they think, you know what, man, we were just like indestructible. And God always comes through. And God always chooses to do something in a miraculous fashion. But read the Bible. He doesn't always choose to do that. Now, good, could God always do that? Yes. But you know what? John the Baptist got arrested and held in prison and beheaded. But did God deliver him out of the king's hand? John the Baptist never been better in all his life. See, when we pray for deliverance, sometimes God will come and deliver us in a miraculous way. And sometimes when we pray for deliverance, God does it in a way that suits him, that pleases him. You thinking about that? So what are you saying, preacher? He's saying this. Hey, listen. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And look right up here. Listen to me, okay? This is what you have to learn to do. Preacher, do you trust God? I trust God. Do you trust in a God who can miraculously deliver you and protect you? Yes. But if it's not within his perfect will to do that, I still stand here. Are you understanding this, church? You know anybody that's 200 years of age? Know anybody? 200? 150? Know anybody that's 125? You realize there comes a time in God's perfect will and perfect plan for every life that the prayer to extend a life is answered in a way that we probably aren't praying. If you're saved, do you not now have eternal life? Doesn't the Bible say you will one day have it? He says you now have it. You know, preacher, you came and anointed with oil and prayed that God would heal my loved one, and then they passed away. God answered that prayer. They're more healed than they've ever been. You see, folks, one of the great secrets of the Christian life is this. At the end of every prayer you ever pray, you say what Jesus said. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because see, if God would have let these three young men get burned up in that furnace, God still would have delivered them from the hand of the king. But you know what? Oftentimes, and I want to encourage you with this, oftentimes God decides to just reward the Christian that's willing to stand up by showing up in some spectacular fashion. And it's happened again and again and again. But if he chooses not to, we ought to be willing to die for our convictions if necessary. Now stop and think about that. Are you an American? You enjoy the freedoms that you have? Glad for the freedoms? Anybody here want to move to North Korea? Communist China? You want to go live in Afghanistan? Okay. Let me tell you why you have them. Because some patriots back in 1775 got together and said, you know, is life more precious? Wasn't it Patrick Henry that said, give me liberty or give me... Yeah. See, what we don't understand is everything that we enjoy today, we enjoy because somebody was willing to die for it. They believed in a country enough to die for it. And I'm not talking about just that group there. I'm talking about in every war since then. That's why we pay great honor and great respect to men and women who have given their lives or offered their lives in the service of our country. Folks, listen to me. If you're willing to fight for and if necessary die for your country as a Christian, shouldn't you be willing to stand up, fight for and if necessary die for your Savior? I mean, isn't it Paul that wrote in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We talk about the disciples and we talk about the apostles that Jesus handpicked and trained. You realize that if we include the apostle Paul, who was the replacement for Judas Iscariot, you realize that 11 of the 12 apostles gave their life, died a martyr's death for their faith, for their insistence on preaching the gospel. You realize that Bible tells us that the secret to overcoming the evil one in Revelations chapter number 12 is this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brother is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Loved not their lives unto death. In the last times, in the last days, The Bible says that the number one prevailing sin is this: people shall be lovers of their own selves. Look right up here. I want to help you. And my heart's moved in this matter. We need to keep saying this and keep saying it. We've got a generation coming up. It's the me generation. You really don't believe that there's anything more important than you. You have no respect for the people that have sacrificed in order for you to enjoy what you have right now. You refuse to live a life of sacrifice because you could care less about the generations that's coming after you. Who cares what they did and the price they paid so that I can have what I have? I'm here for me. I'll steal from this generation and I'll rob future generations so that I can do what I want to do now. The me generation. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things more important than you. And there are a lot of things as a Christian you ought to be willing to give your life for. Amen. Give your life for. And I'm talking about conviction here. What's the third lesson? When a Christian stands up for God, God will always show up. Yes, sir. He'll always show up. Yes, sir. I mean, one way or another, God's going to show up. Yep. By the way, he showed up when Stephen was martyred. Well, preacher, that didn't end very good. I think it did. Didn't they lay the garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul? Didn't that young man later on the Damascus Road get saved? God always shows up. Now, this is a fun story because they heat this thing. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's mad. Okay, those of you that work in these foundries and factories and you're dealing with equipment and machinery and you're not supposed to heat something over a specific temperature or it might explode, and Nebuchadnezzar's so mad you heat that thing 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be heated. Can you imagine that thing? I mean, it was just a glowing. The mightiest men of valor in his army are commissioned to grab these men and take them as close as they can and chuck them in. And the men that laid hands on God's children were burnt to a crisp as they threw them in. And then there's the three that got thrown in. Wait a minute, three. There's four. How many do we throw in? Three. Come here, look. And Nebuchadnezzar understood and had enough discernment to say that fourth one, it's like the Son of God. It's like the Son of God. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to stand for right. You young people, you stand for right. You teenagers, you stand for right. Yeah, but other kids don't like it when I do it. Then just let them not like it. Stand for right. I hate to say this, but sometimes a kid stands for right and they go home to a home where their mom and dad mock them for it. Stand for right anyway. I'm sorry. I hate to have to say that. That's the truth sometimes. Stand for right anyway. Go to the workplace and people mock you. Stand for right. Yeah, but the government said this. I don't care what the government said. I care what the Bible said. Stand for right. Stand for right. Stand for right. Trust in the Lord. Stand for right. Trust in the Lord. But preacher, when I do that, what happens? Well, I'll just tell you God's record, his track record. He looks over the earth and he watches that Christian. Finally, there's a Christian with a backbone. Finally, somebody stood up. Finally, somebody said something, said what needed to be said. And then the enemies of God rise up against them. And you know what? God has this wonderful way of just showing up. Just showing up. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, I want you to stand up for the Lord. Stand for what's right. Stand for what's right. Just trust in the Lord, preacher. But if I do this, don't worry about the seeming consequences. Just do the right thing. Say the right thing. Stand where you need to stand. Worry about the consequence. Don't worry about the intimidation. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't bring me a list of all the big shots that don't agree. Go to the Bible. What the Bible says is sin is sin. What the Bible says an abomination is an abomination. You stand for what's right. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And you know what you're going to find out? God's going to show up. Now, you can't do this if you've never been saved. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you know what? Before you can ever stand for the Lord, you need to become one of His children. I mean, get on the winning side. If you died right now, do you know 100% sure that you go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? And that's an important question. Don't just shrug it off. Do you know it for sure? Can you look back on the timeline of your life? Can you find that place where God's Holy Spirit convicted you of the fact that you were a sinner? And the Father in heaven was drawing and working in your heart. And while you were under conviction being drawn by the Father, somebody explained the gospel so that you understood that Jesus loved you and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. He's willing to forgive you and adopt you and make you one of His children. You remember a time when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon Him to be your Savior? Are you saved? Are you saved? The most important thing in the world is for you to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. The most important thing in the world is to be born again. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, when we stand in just a minute, we have the invitation played on the piano. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Brother Jack Gordon's standing here. He'll meet you here. Just walk right up to him. Say, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. He'll get somebody to take the Bible. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to help you. If you're a man or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. I preach mostly to Christians this morning, though. Young people, it's time to stand up for right. It's time to stop compromising. It's time to stop bowing down every time somebody puts a little pressure on you. It's time to start speaking up for what's right. Speak up. Stand up. Take a stand for the Lord. Don't worry about what the world says. Don't worry about what a bunch of backslidden carnal Christians say. Stand up for the Lord. Don't worry about what the media says. Stand up for the Lord. Do the right thing. Trust in the Lord. And you're going to find out that God is always faithful. Heavenly Father, Lord, do something in our hearts this morning. Lord, we need to send soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ out from this auditorium all through our community, being willing to take unpopular stands and say things that are increasingly unpopular, but are biblical. Stand for the Lord, stand for right. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't allow peer pressure or fear pressure to turn us into cowards and traitors. But the Lord will live our lives in such a way that one day when we look in the face of your Son, we won't have to be ashamed. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. Do a work of grace, we pray in Jesus' name.